We'll turn to God's Word, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. And we move on in this era of the kings. This would be roughly the year 800 BC, somewhere around that time. And this is the account of Amaziah, the king of Judah. Listen to the word of your God. In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. But the children of the murderers he did not execute, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin." He killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, and took Selah by war, and called its name Jokthiel to this day. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us face one another in battle." And Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give your daughter to my son as a wife.' And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. You have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that, and stay at home. For why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you?" But Amaziah would not heed. Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went out. So he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. And he went to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasuries of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehoash rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Then Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And they formed a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Well, one of the things that always frustrated me in junior high and in high school as I would do my math at various levels is that the textbook would always give examples of the kinds of problems that we would be facing in that particular lesson. And those examples would teach something of the principles that were being taught, how the problems should be approached. And invariably, the first couple of problems that you would face in the homework were very similar to those that were presented in the textbook. And after about the third problem, they would diverge. And all of a sudden, I was in the wilderness, because now I had to take the principles that were in the textbook and begin to apply them to more complex problems. And we see the same thing flowing through the book of Kings here, don't we? We have the law of God that's given to his people, and then it's up to the kings and those who would walk with God to take the principles of the scripture and to apply them to the specific places of life. And it's easier said than done, and we, of course, have the same responsibility as well. And one of the things that I learned in my math experience is that there are always a multitude of ways to fail and to get it wrong, and yet there's only one right answer that the book, that the standard is looking for. I had a special knack of finding the myriad of ways to get things wrong and struggled to get things right, and that's why I didn't pursue a major in college that was math related. But we see life here in the book of Kings being something the same way. We see these kings standing before God as they would rule in their time, and many of them get it wrong in a host of different ways. Sin, of course, is at the root of it all, but we see the folly of Rehoboam at the beginning of the southern kingdom after the split. You know, we see the brazen wickedness of Ahab. We see the political incompetence of Jehoshaphat as he walked with God in one sense, but gave his son to a foreign woman to be married to her. We see the half-heartedness of Jehoahaz in previous chapters. And as Amaziah is presented to us here, we see that the way in which he failed was through his pride. And this passage simply confirms that proverb that you know so well, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride was the thing that brought this man down, and it is that sin that we are warned against here in this passage. And I want to look at a few aspects of Amaziah's life here. First of all, we want to see his portfolio, the things that he did. And these were some of the things that he took some degree of pride in. Look at verse 3. We're told that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. And then it goes on to tell us some of these good things that he did. When the kingdom was established and in his hand, we see that he executed his servants who had murdered his father. Now, he bore the sword as a civil ruler, and what he executed here was legitimate justice, just as judges in our day do also. And furthermore, he followed the law of God, as you see in verse 6, in that the children of the murderers he did not execute, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses. And in Deuteronomy 24:16, we see that civil rulers were not to execute vengeance on the children of those who had offended, or on the fathers of sons who had offended. Now we see that God promises if you disobey in the Ten Commandments, you will be cursed as a family. Your descendants will be cursed of God because of your sin. And yet when it comes to the civil ruler was only to execute vengeance upon the one who had offended. Now what does this tell us about Amaziah? Well, it tells us that he had probably read the law of God. He may have even copied it down like he was supposed to. And he took note of this fact that the law of Moses commanded that fathers shouldn't be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but that a person should be put to death for his own sin. He did the right thing. He followed the letter of the law. And we see then that he went on to defeat in verse 7 the Edomites. He killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He took Selah by war and called its name Jokthiel to this day. And God had said that the Edomites were an enemy of Israel. And there was a just warrant for this war. He was executing the law of God in these things that he did. Yet we see in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 25 that he had worshipped idols after that victory over the Edomites. He defeated the Edomites, and then he actually took their gods and worshipped them. Not a very bright idea, but he did that because of the pride of his own heart. The Lord had given him the victory, and yet he did not give the Lord the credit. Well, what do we see in his portfolio here? Well, we see that there's some sense in which he's beginning to take pride in these things that he's done. Perhaps beginning to even take pride in keeping the law of God and beginning to elevate himself. Now, in verse 3, we're told that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father David. Instead, he had been like his father Joash. And what's the difference? Well, David had walked with God through his whole life. Had he sinned? Absolutely. He sinned horribly, numerous times. And yet he kept going back to the Lord. He kept seeking the face of the Lord. He was repentant for his sins. He sought forgiveness. And what do we see about Joash a couple of chapters earlier? We see that he started well. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but he didn't press on. He didn't continue. And it's that sense in which Amaziah was like Joash. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord for a while, but then his own pride began to overtake him. Now, you know that if you play basketball, that 20 minutes of good basketball doesn't win the game. You may do quite well for a half, but if you don't compete well through the whole of the game, you won't win. We saw this in a little more life and death sort of way on our vacation to South Carolina. We were tracing some of the footsteps of my ancestors, the Reformed Presbyterians, who came from Scotland into Charleston and then went north of Columbia, and they were in the state of South Carolina, a colony then, in 1773. And in 1780, Cornwallis of the British had taken Charleston, and he was marching up through the Carolinas. And there was a Covenanter, a Reformed Presbyterian pastor who is still well-known in that area, William Martin, who preached a rousing sermon on one occasion, rousing the patriots to defend their freedom. And one of my great uncles, John Ferris, was one who served under Thomas Sumter, who was not at that time a general. He would become a general later. And he faced one of the majors of Cornwallis in the Battle of Hanging Rock. And the patriots were outnumbered 1,400 to 600. The English were the ones who were entrenched. They were the ones who had the artillery, and the American army was simply made up of militia. So they were outnumbered, they were outgunned, and yet they fought valiantly, and they were in the midst of winning a great victory. They disrupted the British. The British disbanded, took up a position on a different ground, much weaker, and the Americans could have and should have pressed further for victory, except for one primary problem. They broke into the British camp, and they found the stash of British rum. And the battle had been raging for 3 or 4 hours. The men were thirsty. Some were fainting in the heat. And they decided it was time for a little me time. You see, they were soldiers in this battle. They were to prosecute the battle to the end. And in the midst of their victory, halfway, they took a break to care for their own needs, to care for their own concerns. And of course, you can envision what happened. Sumter had to pull his men back out, many of whom were soused, and the battle was at best a draw. They didn't win the victory because they only went halfway. And that's what we see Amaziah doing here. He went halfway in serving the Lord, and then pride began to fill his own heart. He began to think about his own needs, his own cares, his own concerns. And we can do much the same, can't we, in our own Christian walk? We perhaps have professed Jesus Christ as our Lord, and yet we begin to take pride in things that we've done for God in the past, ways in which we've kept his law to the letter, ways in which perhaps we've won others to him. And yet all of those accomplishments are meaningless. The accomplishments of Sumter's men were meaningless if they only went halfway. The accomplishments that we achieve are meaningless because we're not saved by our own actions. We're not right before the Lord because of our own actions. One of the deadliest things that we can do as believers is to somehow believe that we're safe because once upon a time we prayed a prayer or we did something for God. You see, the fact of the matter is that we are in need of salvation daily. Your testimony is not so much about what has happened in the past, but it's about your walk with God in the present. He's led you through the past, but our commitment must, as the people of God, be to continue to serve Him, never to be satisfied with the things that have been done by us in the past on behalf of God, because those count for nothing. We're ever indebted to the grace of God. We can never trust our own portfolio, as it were. The Apostle Paul says, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He had done all of these things, many of which were the right things, but he had ultimately done them with wrong motivation. Matthew Henry says, "Pride is at the bottom of a great many errors and corruptions, and even of many evil practices which have a great show and appearance of humility." You see, there's pride at the root even of our own humility, all too often, because we're resting in ourselves. We're not resting in the righteousness of Jesus and what He has accomplished. Well, we as the people of God need to be careful that we don't become proud of a prayer that we've prayed in the past, that we don't become proud of things that we have done even in the name of God in the past. We're called to a humility, because as we begin to trust in ourselves, as we begin to look at our own accomplishments, it always leads to idolatry and to further pride. That's what happened with Amaziah. His pride led him to idolatry. And yet, we've seen something of his portfolio. Now I want you to see really the brazen pride that he demonstrates here. He'd won this victory in verse 7 over the Edomites, and his pride comes out in all of its glory here in verse 8. He sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us face one another in battle." He's rattling his saber here, and there's pride and there's arrogance that has filled his soul. And that's what God wants us to see. God doesn't show to us His idolatry in this passage like He does in Chronicles. But He wants us here to see the pride that had swelled in this man's chest. And what is it that Jehoash, the king of Israel, says in response? Well, his response is simply a little parable, and it's a beautiful little parable. He says there's this little thistle in Lebanon, and he speaks to the cedar in Lebanon. And how big are thistles? Well, they're not very big, and they're so annoying because you, when you walk barefoot, don't even see them. They can cause you a little pain, but you don't even see them, and that's why you step on them, because they're buried amongst the other vegetation. And what's a cedar? Well, a cedar is a giant tree. It's the glory of Lebanon. And he says in this parable that the little thistle said to the cedar, "Give me your daughter for my son as a wife." And what happened to that little thistle? Well, you can hear the deer running through the woods even now, running through that little patch of mud that the thistle is planted in, and one hoof goes, and it's squished. It's history. Now, this was quite a put-down, really. It may have been wise counsel, but there was no shortage of arrogance on Jehoash's part in Israel. You see, what he's really saying here is, you're way out of your league, shorty. You're way out of your league, so, you know, small fry, just go enjoy the glory that you've had and leave me alone. And yet, his pride would not allow that, would it? Amaziah sensed a need to prove himself, to demonstrate that he was bigger, that he was better. There's a sense in which he had what we sometimes call little man syndrome here, right? He needed to demonstrate and to prove that he was greater. And you see the record of what happened. He was squashed. He was defeated in this battle. But we, as the people of God, are not immune from this very same sort of temptation, right? We may not have an army. We may not be challenging other nations to war. But we have this problem with pride, with thinking we're something more than what we are. And when we begin to think that way, one of the ways in which our pride can be expressed is by attempting more than we're capable of, by attempting to do more than our capacities will allow in order to demonstrate our greatness. And God tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that this is from the world. He says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. We see this in our own lives, don't we? When we begin to strive to prove ourselves when we don't need to, we begin to think that we're not great enough, and so we want to demonstrate our greatness by doing something that is beyond our capacity. And it's a sad thing when people begin to do that. There's another way in which we can show pride as well, however. And again, both flow from our own insecurity in terms of who we are. Some people, like Amaziah here, feel insignificant, and so they try to raise themselves up over others. And these tend to be the people who are louder, they're mouthier, they're more vocal, and they try to do things, and we see this all the time, they try to do things to get attention, right? And young people, this is a temptation for young and old alike. We feel insignificant. We feel like we don't have enough friends. We want more recognition. We begin to chatter. We begin to talk. We begin to boast about the things that we have. We pick fights, as Amaziah did here. But the flip side can also be true for those who are quiet. There's a pride in quietness as well. And the difference here is not that we want to elevate ourselves above everyone else. It's that we value ourselves too much already, and we're afraid that if we speak up, that if we contribute, all that's going to happen is that we'll be shot down. And you see, we love ourselves in either case. We love ourselves in that we want ourselves to be seen as Amaziah, or we want to make sure that what dignity we think we do have doesn't get destroyed by piping up and then being poked back down. In both of those kinds of cases that various people struggle with, and some people struggle with both at various times in life or life situations, what's the issue? The issue is that there's a deep self-centeredness, isn't there? We're caring not about God and His interests. We're caring not about the interests of others, but we're caring about ourselves. That was Amaziah's great difficulty, his great struggle, this self-centered pride. And we see something that's quite different than that in our Lord Jesus, don't we? We're called to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And it's in that, then, that God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. What's one of the antidotes to this kind of pride? Well, it's service, isn't it? It's the realization that we must serve our God and that we must serve others. And that as we undertake various projects, we realize the risk that may be there to us one way or another, that we may appear to ourselves to be too small, or we may appear to be risking too much of our own reputation. But if we have the service of God and the service of others in mind, then we'll follow in the steps of our Lord Jesus, who had every reason to boast, and yet he set aside his glory in heaven. It wasn't fully revealed here on the earth. He came and he humbled himself in his birth and in his life and in his death. And now he is raised and sits with the Father. We need to ever look at our Lord Jesus and to see his example. Well, what was the penalty? We've seen something of his portfolio, Amaziah's portfolio, in which he boasted. We've seen something of his pride. And then we see the price of his pride as well. In these last verses of this account, he was squished by the king of Israel. He was captured, we see, in verse 13. They broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. That would be about 600 feet. They took all the gold, the silver, the articles that were found in the house of the Lord, the treasuries of the king's house, hostages, and they returned to Samaria. And from what we understand through the scripture, he was held captive for quite some time. Because of his pride, because of his arrogance, you see, his life was destroyed. And we see this in celebrities, don't we? We see it in the case of a man like Michael Vick, a quarterback in the NFL, and his own pride was his downfall. And he's now serving time in prison. His life is ruined. His career, that thing that he loved to do, is ruined because of his own pride. We can see it happen in our lives in other ways as well. And the really sad thing about all of this is not most of all that your life will be ruined, but that you will have offended the living God. You see, we're told that God resists the proud, but that he gives grace to the humble. That refrain is there over and over and over again through the scripture. And so I would ask, where is your heart? What price are you paying even now for your own pride? How do you need to give that pride up? And you see, the other thing that's very sad in this story is that Amaziah should have stayed home. And what should he have been doing at home? He actually got wise counsel from the king of Israel. Stay home, glory in what you've got, take care of business at home. What is it that he should have been doing? He should have been strengthening the wall. He should have been strengthening the people under his charge. He should have been enriching the house and the worship of God. And yet he took all of those resources, he took all of that energy to pursue greatness, to fill and to feed his own pride. And so there were really two losses, weren't there? One was the loss that they faced on the battlefield. And the second loss was the loss of property and the loss of security in the land. And if you're familiar with the book of Kings, you know what's coming. The nation continues to slide farther and farther and farther until finally Nebuchadnezzar comes and overwhelms the whole city, destroys the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed in part here, not only literally, but also figuratively. The man didn't take care of the business he should have because he pursued other business. And the same thing's always true in our lives as well, isn't it? When we, in our pride, begin to pursue things that are beyond us, there are two ways in which we lose. That thing that we're pursuing probably should have been done by someone else, and where we would fail, someone else would succeed. And we've also taken our own gifts, which should have been used in another place, and that job is now not being accomplished. Now, this is why the Apostle Paul writes about the various parts of the body. The ear shouldn't say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? For indeed, there are many members, yet one body. You see, when our pride takes over us, we forget that there is one body that the Lord has called us to as his people. And we begin thinking there's one body, us. And we begin to long to be another part of the body, to have another function. God says that's pride. It's arrogance. It's sin. Seek the Lord. Discover your calling in the body, your place of service, and exercise it there. Don't try to go beyond it, and on the other hand, do not abdicate that duty either. Do those things to which you've been called. There is true humility. There is true service to our God. Well, those penalties came to Amaziah. His life was ruined, the kingdom was weakened, and it was set on a trajectory of disaster over the coming generations. And it was because of his pride, his unwillingness to do that which he was called to do, and he went ahead to do his own thing. He was taken captive, and eventually we see that he was pursued to Lachish there in verse 19, and he was killed there, and in verses 20 and 21 he was brought back, and he was buried there in Jerusalem. And yet we see that the price was very high for his pride. The price of your pride, brothers and sisters, is very high in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. And this is why we're called to ever emulate our Lord Jesus. Well, what's the answer to all of this? If we're not to be proud as Amaziah was proud, what is the antidote? And the antidote really is perseverance, isn't it? Persevering after the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called of God to be his people, but we do need salvation daily. And if we're going to avoid the sin of pride, then what you need to do, brothers and sisters, is to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Preach the gospel to yourself every day, because daily you need salvation. Pick that one spot, that one time of day, that one place that you find yourself every day when you will remind yourself of the basic truths of the gospel, of the fact that you're created by God, of the fact that you are a great and needy sinner, and that God is a great Savior, that he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ. If our minds are filled every single day with those truths, if we're proclaiming the Word of God to ourselves every day, there will not be room for pride and arrogance, because we'll realize that in coming to worship or to serve God, we bring nothing. 10,000 rivers of oil, not going to cut it. Thousands of rams and bulls, it's not going to cut it. Not even giving our firstborn, giving everything we've got, is not going to do the job. The job can only be done because God is the one who has provided the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And it's only through trusting in him that we are able to be humble before the Lord and to serve in the way that he has called us to serve. So we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. A second antidote is that we need to find our significance in Jesus Christ. We need to find our identity in him. Pride really is a sinful attempt to fill the deep emotional need that we have for significance. We all want to count. We all want to be known as someone, something significant. We see in Psalm 49 that people who realize they're dying, they at least give their name to lands and to places so that they'll live on, as it were. Even though they may die, they want to be remembered as something significant. That's what Amaziah wanted here. He wanted to be known as a great and mighty king. And I say to you that the only way you will have true significance is through the great and the mighty King, the Lord Jesus, who calls all men to himself. He calls you to be attached, to be connected with him. And when we take the name Christian, we're taking the name of Jesus, aren't we? We need to find our identity not in our first name or our last name, but in the name of our Savior. That's where our significance, that's where our identity must be found. And Jeremiah tells us this. He says, "Let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, and that in exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, I delight in these things, says the Lord. We need to find our identity in Jesus. Do you struggle with your own significance? Do you struggle with feeling inadequate? Do you feel like you're trying to defend your own significance? You won't be able to do it. You'll only find your significance in your Maker and in your Redeemer. A third thing that we can do is not only to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, not only to find our identity in Jesus Christ by reminding ourselves of that name that we bear, but we can also enjoy the rewards that He gives us on this earth, no matter how small they may be. In one sense, the opposite of pride is contentment, isn't it? It's simply delighting in those things that the Lord has given to us. Those people, those relationships, because in Him we have everything we need. You, in your life, wherever you are right now, have everything you need to rest in Jesus, to delight in Him, and to be fed by Him. So enjoy His rewards that He's given you, no matter how small or great they may be. Amaziah should have done that. The king of Israel pointed it out to him that he should have gloried in that which God had already given him, and yet he refused. And then at a very practical level, in our day and age and in our culture, another way in which we can avoid pride, another way in which we can dwell in humility is financially. Our culture over the last few years has been known for aiming and striving for more and more and more. And people have put money and resources at risk. They've probably in many cases already had enough to live comfortably. And yet what have they done? They've overpurchased on a home, purchasing perhaps on overtime dollars. Why? Well, it's because they want to have a larger home. They want to be thought of as better than what they really are. I know of people who have overpurchased on a home such that they can't even afford any furniture. And yet they've purchased the home and they need to show it off. So what do? Well, they go out and they rent furniture for a weekend to bring it in and furnish the house in order to have a party, impress their friends, and at the end of the weekend take the furniture back to the rental store. You see, here's a constant striving for more. This is reality in our culture. And we do the same sort of thing. There's a greed and there's pride. And we, as a whole nation, need to learn to live within our means. It's pride to do otherwise. It's arrogance. It's boasting in those things that we don't even have yet that we assume we're going to acquire, as Amaziah did. We're called as the people of God to follow Jesus Christ, who lived humbly for the sake of His people. I love Samuel Adams and his quote when he was asked about these things in his own day. He was, of course, writing vociferously against the British in the days of leading up to the Revolution, and he was arguing against taxation without representation, and at first, the British tried to buy him off. They said, you know, if you listen, just quiet down, we'll make you comfortable. And he rejected that. And then one of the fruits of that was that the British put an embargo upon the city of Boston so that people wouldn't be able to have all the luxuries that they were used to having. And when being confronted with this, Samuel Adams said this. He said, "For my own part, I have been wont or known to converse with poverty. And however disagreeable a companion she may be thought to be by the affluent and the luxurious who were never acquainted with her, I can live happily with her the remainder of my days if I can thereby contribute to the redemption of my country." You see here, he's willing to give up the things of this world for something that's better, something that's good and precious in the sight of God. And Jesus Christ has done that in a far greater way, hasn't he? He's given up his glory in heaven to come to the earth. And we, as his people, ought to follow his example by living within our means for the sake of serving his kingdom. We can't serve in the same way that Jesus did. We'll never redeem people from the dead. But we can follow in his footsteps and live within our means, humbling ourselves in order to serve him before his judgment seat. Well, the Lord has called us to this kind of humility as his people. And we need to seek ways to be humble as his people. Every person's life situation is different. It goes back to those math problems, doesn't it? We all have the Word of God. We all live in different situations. And there's not a one-size-fits-all answer for everyone with respect to what it means to live humbly before God. But we've been given the Word of God. And we're called as his people to exercise wisdom as we rest in his Spirit and seek his face that we might find that one way of success. In trusting in the Lord Jesus and then seeing it worked out in our lives in a myriad of ways. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have made us. We thank you that you have made us to be a people who serve you. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to humility. And Lord, we know that we have no reason to be proud in and of ourselves. And yet we confess, Lord, that so often we are tempted to boast in all kinds of ways in life. We boast in the things that we have. We boast, Lord, in the things that we think we're going to get. We boast in our abilities. We boast by putting others down. And yet, Lord, in all of that, we forget the God who reigns over all. And Lord, we thank you that you, who have every right to boast, humbled yourself by coming in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to redeem us from death. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to live as a humble people, that we would live as a humble people, first of all, in the things that we think, as we would proclaim the gospel to ourselves every day, and that our minds would be changed. And then, Lord, we pray that you would cause that kind of humility to be worked out all the way down to even how we spend our money. Lord, may you be truly Lord over all of our lives. May you be recognized as such by us. Lord, we confess that we are a weak and a sinful people, and we need your grace, and we need your mercy. So we pray that you would be gracious, and we pray that you would be merciful to us. We thank you for your promise that you will be merciful and gracious. So we cling to that promise now, and we ask that you would teach us to be a humble people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.